God is still very, very zealous for His Word. He still expects His messengers to not only faithfully proclaim His Word, but faithfully live it out. That's why there are such high qualifications for elders and deacons. And not only Titus, but also Timothy. I mentioned that some preachers in our culture and around the world say a lot of stories. I didn't want to give you the wrong impression. I'm not against stories. I like to tell them once in a while myself. But when the stories become the sermon, we are being faithless messengers. The stories illustrate a truth. Jesus used stories. They were called what? Parables. But if we leave a church with just a bunch of good stories and we haven't heard from God. So let's read the text before us. And before we, this is probably, I've been here 2 years, I don't know how many sermons, but these are, this text, this today, and then next Sunday are probably going to be the two hardest texts that I'll preach. Not because they're necessarily complicated in regards to understanding what they mean, but because they hit us right where we are. Some of you will maybe read these texts, and I hope you read them during the week, but you'll think, oh boy, God's after me, He's getting me. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, but I realize some of you, this might be very, very hard for you to hear. But God loves us. He has redeemed us. He has called us His children if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I need to be a faithful messenger. The priests of the Old Testament were not teaching the Word of God like they should. And maybe when they got to parts of the Old Testament covenant, Old Testament law, they were skipping these two subjects that we're going to broach in the next 2 weeks. They just skipped right over it. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. This is too hard. This is too tough. Or maybe they changed the meaning of it. And so Malachi, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God speaking to him, he brings up these two topics because the priest had failed to address them. So let's read the text. Philippians. You know we've been in Philippians for a while, right? Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 10. We're going to go all the way to 16. I confess already, we're not going to get through 16. We're going to just go 10, 11, and 12. And then next week we'll talk about 13 to 16. I thought I could do it, but as I started studying, it just started to overwhelm me. All the application and all the information. So please bear with me. I know when we started Philippians, it was supposed to be 12 weeks, and it ended up being 20 weeks. I got to get better at this, okay? So be patient with me. Now, verse 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and living word for our lives today. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless? Some of you might have in your translations treacherous to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Just remember, I'm reading from the ESV. If you've got the King James or the NIV, you're going to see some real variation in your text, and we'll talk about that next week, but especially in verse 16. For the man who doth not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not be faithless. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you graciously confronted the people of Israel 2,500 years ago. And by your Holy Spirit, you comfort, confront, encourage, and exhort us today. May I be faithful, messenger. May we be faithful hearers. Well, Lord, help us to work at listening. That means taking notes. Help us to engage in what you are saying this morning. It is so easy, Lord, to get distracted. I get distracted up here and I'm talking. Lord, help us to be good listeners. And help us to be the kind of listeners, dear Lord, that practice the Word of God. Not just hear it, but practice it. And we know we need your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. Empower us, enable us by your Holy Spirit to make these words spoken 2,500 years ago ring true in our hearts today. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. So these are the two areas that Malachi, by the Spirit of God, is dealing with for the people. Areas that the people, the priests, had failed to address. And they are faithless relationships, faithless relationships or treacherous relationships, and faithless marriages. And we'll get through the first one, faithless relationships. He begins in verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? Now, this isn't an ecumenical statement by Malachi. He's not saying that all of us will one day get saved, that all people can call God their Father. Remember context. Context is important for us to understand the meaning of the text. So who is Malachi addressing? Who is God addressing through the prophet Malachi? Who is he addressing? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Who is he writing to? Israel, right? He is saying to Israel, am I not your father? Remember, that's very, very important. Israel, other words in the text will say Jacob. Some will say Judah. Am I too high, the volume? Can you bring me down just a little bit? Are you getting feedback? And just bring me down a little bit. Thank you, Russ. Remember in Exodus 4, this is before the people are freed from their 400-year captivity in Egypt. God appears to Moses, and this is what he says to Moses about Israel. He says, Exodus chapter 4, 21 to 23, write these verses down, please. Take them home. Study them. Read them. I know you can't absorb it all. It's a lot of information, but study it this afternoon. Speak with one another. If you have questions, come talk to me. Better yet, talk to somebody else that you know, talk to a deacon, talk to your wife, talk to your children about these texts. See if you can discover the meaning. And we're not going to be able to deal with all the implications, okay? There's going to be a lot of blanks. But by the Spirit of God, He'll fill in those blanks as we study His Word. But this is what He said about Israel to Moses. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son. So Israel has been called by God his son. That means here in Malachi when he says, have we not all one father? Yes, we do. The God of Israel, the God of covenants, he is our father. Hosea says it this way, and it's just love. He's a loving father. He's a tender father. He's a compassionate father. This is what Hosea says to the nation Israel in his prophetic word. This is Hosea chapter 1. You might want to write this down and look back at it later. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offering to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by the arms. What a loving, tender Heavenly Father we have. They had. But they did not know that I healed him. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down and I fed them. God is Israel's father. He loves them. He cares for them. He has established his covenant with them. But he also says this, and has not one God created us? It is the word for the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. But once again, context, he's not talking about creation in general. Like, he's created the sun, moons, and stars, and yes, he's created Evan and Todd and Connie and Susan too. This is God's divine choice, and he has created Israel. He has given life to Israel. Israel only exists because God created them. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, another name for Israel, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So God is not only the father of Israel, he is the creator of Israel, and they are one together. They are one nation under God. God clearly says in his word that this is true. So what is Malachi saying to Israel? He says, you're mine, you're not your own. You are a dependent nation. You depend on me for everything. You don't get to make the rules. I am a father. I am your creator. I define the terms of the agreement, or I define the terms of the covenant. Israel is God's creation. Israel is God's family. He has given them life and birth. So, this is what Malachi is saying. Since Israel, you are God's children and he created you as part of his family, why aren't you acting like his children? Why aren't you acting like part of his family? Why aren't you submitting, O Israel, to his rules? You are brothers and sisters. Why are you acting treacherously, faithlessly with each other? Why are you stabbing one another in the back? You know how it is when you, as a mother or father, you see your children fighting with each other. It brings you great joy. Stress-free, right? No. You might have heard this phrase as a kid, or maybe you've uttered it as yourself. You said to your children, I brought you into this world. And what's the end of it goes? I can take you out of it. And we joke about it, but with God, that's not a joke. He brought us into this world, and he makes the rules, and we are expected to what? Submit to them. He is our Father. Israel, I'm already applying, but Israel. You are Israel. He says that you are profaning, you are dishonoring, you are polluting, you are defiling each other, and you are defiling the covenant that I have made with you. The whole Israel is only as holy as the parts. The whole of Israel is only as holy as all the parts, and they are not. As a general rule, we see later in Malachi that there are some who have separated themselves for holiness. But as a rule, the nation has not submitted to God's holy standard. It was through Abraham that all the world would be blessed. It was through the Mosaic law that God gave Israel that they were to obey, that God would bless them. A covenant that they had failed in their part to obey. Well, Malachi doesn't say it here, but if you continue on the text, he anticipates a question. Oftentimes in Malachi, you see this dialogue between God and the people, and they say, well, I have loved you. And they say, well, how have I loved you? Right? Remember that? And then later on, he's going to say that. He says, how have we not honored you? Well, he anticipates the question here. He doesn't really say it. But by his answer, you know he's anticipating the question because he gives to them how they have been faithless or treacherous. The King James, I think, uses treacherous, right? In your Bibles. So he says it. How has Israel dealt treacherously with each other and with the God they serve? What has she done? What has Israel done? How has she profaned the God of Israel and His covenant? What does it say? End of verse 11. What has she done? Married the daughters of foreign gods. No biggie, right? No, it's a big thing to God. He says that marrying of foreign gods is a defilement of His sanctuary. Some of you in your translations might have the word institution, right? I think sanctuary is a better... It's the place where God's holiness resides. They have dishonored God. They have brought disrepute to His name by marrying the daughters of foreign gods. Remember, God has called His people to be holy. Because their holiness would reflect the holiness of God. They are different from the surrounding nations. They are to be a light to the Gentiles of the glory and holiness of the God of Israel. And this marrying of foreign daughters is the opposite of what God has called them out to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is part of the covenant. Verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 1 to 5. So follow along with me in your minds. If you would like to turn there, that would be great. Deuteronomy 7. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them at all. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and you would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherah poles and burn their carved images with fire. And he gives the reason. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be His people. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God had stipulated that the people of Israel, through His covenant, that they would be holy. And one of the ways that they would be holy and be a reflection to the world around them is that they would not marry the women and the sons and daughters of foreigners who worshiped idols. Now, just an aside here. God isn't saying to Israel that He's against interracial marriages. That's not what God is saying here. In fact, if you study the Old Testament, there are a lot of instances where Israelites married foreigners. In fact, as you read in Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus, you'll see two foreigners, they sort of stick out. Does anybody remember who the two foreigners that stick out in the lineage of Jesus? Rahab, remember, she was a prostitute in Jericho that married a Jew. But when she was confronted with the holiness and power of God, she what? She believed. By faith she believed. And so she was a foreigner who didn't serve a foreign God anymore. She was a foreigner who worshipped the what? The God of Israel. And then she was the, depending on how you interpret it, either the mother or great-grandmother of the other one. And who was that? Very good. Ruth. Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law. And she came back and she married Boaz. But she was a God-fearer as well. So God isn't saying that He's against marrying foreign women. But He is against marrying foreign women who marry, who worship what? Idols. The key to understanding the issue of intermarriage between Israelites and foreigners is that the prohibition is given not on the basis of ethics ethnicity, but on your spirituality. God did not forbid the marriage because the spouse came from another nation, but because the foreigner was committed to a pagan religion. And inevitably, they would lead the nation to idolatry. Is that what happened? Yes or no? Yes, that's exactly what happened. Look at the life of Solomon. Solomon was a God-fearer. He was the wisest man who lived on the face of the earth. And in his wisdom, he married, or foolishness, he married 700 wives, 300 concubines. A lot of them were for political reasons. You know, I'll make an alliance with you, O king, and I'll marry your daughter. Foreign gods. And maybe Solomon thought he was helping God out. You know, God, we need this political alliance. I'll marry her. It won't affect me. This is what it says in 1 Kings 11. It says, "Now Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations around him, concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn your heart after their gods.'" Does God know what He's saying when He tells us to do something or tells Israel to do something? Yes or no? Yeah. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And this is how it ends. "And his wives turned away his heart." So foreign women in the context of Malachi are idol worshippers. Idol worshippers. This is who God is telling Israel not to marry. "I do not want you to betray me, to be act treacherously with me, faithless with me, by having another God before you." Isn't that one of the first commandments? I think that is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no what? Right. I'm not angry. I'm really not. I'm just sort of excited, okay? I'll smile. Look at Jeremiah. Look at the terminology Jeremiah uses to describe these gods that surrounded the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2. Write it down. It says, chapter 2, verse 26. It says, "As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree..." This is what they say to a tree. A tree is what? An idol has been carved out. "You are my father." "And say to a stone, 'You gave me birth,' or 'You gave me life.'" And so this is what the foreign gods do. The same language that God uses in Malachi, "You are my father and you are my creator," the idols, the people who worship idols, that's what they're saying. Tree, you're my father. Stone, you are my creator. That's the same thing that God is saying about Himself. So by marrying foreign women who have called their gods father and creator, you have acted faithlessly, treacherously with me, Israel. You have exchanged the worship of the true God for the worship of false gods. You have put other gods before me. And that is a plain violation of the covenant that God made with Israel. you no longer are honoring God in your relationships. You are saying that you're holy God, but not really. Your actions betray what you think about the God of Israel. Look at verse 12. Because this is what they're doing. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. They are bringing offerings to the temple there in Jerusalem. They are saying, oh Lord, we're worshiping you. Oh, really, Israel? Look who you've married. Look who you're committed to. You are committed to the gods of your wives and daughters. You're not really committed to me. They think they're fooling God. God sees right through it. And then, this is what he says. Your descendants will not be part of the nation that is holy and wholly committed to my name. They will never be a part. You think your children are going to be a part of my covenant with Israel? No. These are unholy relationships that you are developing with these women and men. You can't be unholy in your relationships and expect me to be impressed by your worship. This is what God is saying to Israel. You have profaned. It's an abomination to me. You are not committed, O Israel, to making my name holy. You're not. You're more concerned about your happiness than my holiness. You think you belong to yourself? You've forgotten I'm your Father, I'm your Creator, I make the rules, you don't change them. You don't make up your own rules. The text doesn't say it, but I can just imagine, you know, some of these Jewish men and women are saying, you know what, there just ain't any good, nice Jewish men around. There just ain't any nice Jewish girls around. And these Persians, they're right here. She says she loves me. No, what's the biggie, God? I'll love her, I'll marry her. You are profaning my name. You're disobeying my covenant. You think you know best. You think, maybe they're thinking, you know, I'm so lonely. You know, I know God told me not to, but she's the only one around. And I guess it's better for me to get married and just be lonely the rest of life. God wants me to be happy, right? Maybe they were saying things like that. Or, you know, I know it's wrong. I shouldn't be doing it, but she'll come with me to the synagogue. And we'll offer the sacrifice together. I'll make her a Jew. These were some of the things they were passing through their mind. God is saying to the people by way of Malachi, you don't get to make up the rules. Don't think that you're wiser than God. People of Judah, He wants you to be holy. That is how my name is going to be known among the whole world. That is how my name is going to be made known, being great, by you being holy. Maybe that's what Solomon was thinking. But they ended up turning his heart away from God. David married a pagan woman once too, among several of his wives. And one of them gave birth to a son, Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom and David? This does not mean that if you are married to an unbeliever, that your children are a mistake. That's not what this text is saying when it says it will cut off your children forever. But if your children, if these Israel Jewish children are raised in a divided home, father a Jew, mother an idol worshiper, where is the natural bent of the human heart going to lean? Is it going to be leaning to the God of Israel who has rules and expectations and requirements? Or is it going to be maybe to the God of, or an idol, that's going to say, you know what? Do what you want. Where is that child heart naturally going to lean? God? Or the idol worshiper? And in Absalom's heart, it was the idol worshiper. And he was a reckless son. And you're thinking, oh God, you're too hard on Israel. Or you're too holy. Lighten up, God. But God doesn't lighten up. He wants to be known as a holy God. He is different than the gods of this world. You cannot serve God the way the gods of this world are served. And that's what he's saying to Israel. Now, what's he saying to us today? Is there application to us? Or is this something that's just 2,500 years ago? And you're thinking, well, I'm not married. Well, okay, can I go? Or you're thinking, well, I'm married a Christian. Well, can I go? Maybe God's Holy Spirit has already made some applications in your own heart. And that's my prayer. And I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that, right? I sometimes try to play that, especially in the life of my children and my wife. But I'm not. But let's try to understand this just a little bit better. Remember, we're not Israel. We aren't. We aren't under the same covenant. Is the law still profitable for us? Yes, it is. But there is no longer that covenant of curses and blessings. You know, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. There is no longer that motif. There is in the New Testament a principle, though, and it's found in Galatians chapter 6. It's the principles of sowing and reaping. The Bible does say this, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap what? Life. If you sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Destruction. Okay, so there is this principle of sowing and reaping. Let's think through this. Is God, we're not Israel, but is God our Heavenly Father? Yes or no? Yes, He is. As Christians, He's not the Heavenly Father of everybody. He is not the Heavenly Father of everyone. If you are here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, God is not your Father. And I do not say that flippantly. I say that with a heavy heart. Because the only way you can be considered a child of God is if you believe. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become children of God. God can be your Father. And He can be your Father in the next few moments. And you bow your head and just say, Dear Lord, I have been trying so hard to be your child by what I do. You don't get into somebody's family by doing good things. God, give me new life. Create in me a new heart. I want to trust in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. You can do that right now. But isn't He also our Creator? He is, isn't He? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So as Christians, God is also our Father. God is also our Creator. He has created us as new beings. But He has also created a new family for us as Father and Creator. We are no longer Israel, but what are we called? The church. He has placed us in the body of Christ. The church is God's idea. It's His creation. So what does this mean? Just like Israel, we are still dependent beings. We don't get to make the rules, do we? He makes the rules. We follow Him. He is our wise Father. So in a very similar fashion to Israel, although we aren't Israel, God is still our God, our Father. And He is also our Creator. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians says, We have been placed, we are bought, we have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, For just as one body is one and many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. God has placed us into the body of Christ. God has called us to be holy, yes or no? Yes, He has. Individually, yes, each one of us. But has He called the church to be holy, yes or no?
Yes.
Not only individually, and we're only as holy as the individuals in this church. Your sin is not a private matter. Just like Israel's sin wasn't a private matter. Our sins affect our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants His church universally to be pure and holy, but He wants also Grace Church to be pure and holy. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians speaks so clearly to a church that it was allowing sin to run rampant in his midst. But God is bigger. God's grace is bigger to whatever situation you find yourself in today. God loves you. And maybe you're here this morning and you are married to an unbelieving spouse, either your wife or your husband. Does that mean that God doesn't love you? His plans for your life are over with? Yes or no? No, not at all. Does it mean we look down our noses at you and say, oh, you know, poor so-and-so? No, it does not mean that at all. There's all kinds of extenuating circumstances. Sometimes you got married as unbelievers and you became a believer and your husband didn't. Sometimes you knew what you were doing and you made a decision to marry somebody that wasn't a believer for all the wrong reasons. But God loves your marriage. He's for your marriage. He's not against it. He does not want you to leave your spouse. If you are married to an unbeliever, Paul says that you need to stay married to that unbeliever in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If he wants to remain married with you as an unbeliever or she, you remain in that marriage. Now, if he wants out, 1 Corinthians 7 says this, if he wants out of it, you let him out. It doesn't say if you want out of it, you drive him to be out of it. Like be a nag and say, I'll make him want to be out of this. That's not what it's saying. In fact, 1 Peter says some very, very clear words to women who are married to unbelievers. This is what he says. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husband, so that even as some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by you. They'll be won by the conduct of your wives. So, does God still have in His Word, in the New Testament, principles that define our marriages? Yes or no? Yes, He does. I know He told Israel way back when not to marry unbelievers. Does He want Christians to marry unbelievers today? No, He does not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read it to you. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Chapter 6. And I want to be honest with you, up front with you. This text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's basically Paul is dealing with false teachers. Teachers that are contrary to the gospel. And the Corinthian church has made alliances with these men who are preaching a false gospel. And so these verses are dealing with that. But there's broad applications to this principle in all of our relationships. Because the married relationship is a covenant. It is to a gospel relationship. So this is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you can read it. Start with verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That's an old term for Satan. It means a worthless or a treacherous one. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will make a dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the same type of covenant language that Paul now uses with the church. Therefore, go out from among the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. He's speaking to us, says the Lord God Almighty. This isn't easy for me to say. But then again, guess what? I'm not saying it. Am I? Am I saying it? You see my words, my lips moving, I know that. You hear my voice, but who's saying it? Who? He makes the rules. He makes the rules. If you are married to an unbelieving wife and your husband here, your man here today, does God have something to say to you?
Yeah.
He says, love your wife in Ephesians. Love your wife as what? Jesus Christ loves the church. Love her. Love her. God is for your marriage. But do not let your unbelieving wife or your unbelieving spouse draw you away from God. Do not let them turn your heart away from God. You might have to work at it extra hard because you get no support at home at all. None. You get resistance at every level. And that's why you need the body of Christ. If you're a woman, you need ladies in your life who will pray with you, who encourage you, will answer your questions, will answer a call when you're having a rough day. If you're a man, you need men in your life. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. It does not mean your husband or your wife who's an unbelieving is a jerk. It doesn't mean that at all either. They might be a very, very nice man. They might have very good values. They might even be a God-fearer. But the Word of God says they have a different value system. And if you're married to them, you understand that. They use their time differently. They use their money differently. Everything. So do not let them draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not do, or do not be in this struggle alone. We love you. Don't we? Don't we love people who are married to unbelievers? Yes or no? We love unbelievers, right? Yes, we do. And we will do everything in our power to pray for you, visit with you, call on your husband or your wife to share the gospel. We do this humbly. We are not better than anybody else. Because, why? Because even if you're married to a believer, and a lot of you aren't, and even if you're young and unmarried, do we ever deal treacherously with God? Do we ever act faithlessly with God? Before I go to that point, I have one more point, especially for the unmarried people. And I don't see a whole lot of them. Go over here, go over here. Rest you in the back while I were here. And you're thinking about dating or marrying somebody is a believer who isn't a believer. You know what the Word of God has to say to you? Oh, I saw you too. I'm sorry. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't marry an unbeliever. Plain and simple. Oh, yeah, but I love him. She's so nice and she's better than a lot of the Christian girls or guys that I knew. Don't do it. God says don't do it. Who makes the rules? God makes the rules. And He does it for your good. You say, yeah, but we're just dating. You know what? Everybody that got married dated. Some for not very long, right, Pat and Joe? Susan and me. But we dated. Don't even date. That is my recommendation. The Bible doesn't say that. And you shouldn't date. Bible doesn't even talk about dating. Well, that's another sermon. Okay. But we're not going to go there. What did Todd and Connie read at the end of during the scripture meeting at the beginning? We read a lot of things about why we argue and stuff. But it says if you... Do you remember what you read? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity. What does enmity mean? Hatred. Enemy. You know, we might be married to a Christian woman or a godly man, but we can still betray God on a daily basis by loving the world more than we love Jesus Christ. 1 John says it this way. Friendship with the world is what? Hatred towards God. You can't love God and the world at the same time, can you? You can't come to church Sunday. Oh, here's the song. I can't even remember the melody. What's the song we sing? Or Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We can't do that and then live during the week like we love the world. It doesn't work that way. We, you and I, betray God most days of our life. Don't we? With our time. We spend so much time doing things that we enjoy doing. God wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to be memorizing. I realize you can't spend 24 hours doing that. But is that a priority in life? Is that what you love to do? Is that what you love to do? Be a part of His Word, read His Word, study His Word, memorize His Word, share His Word. Or would you much rather be doing other things? Have you been faithless in regards to your time to God? What about your talents? Some of you have some wonderful talents. Look at John and Russ. They did this balcony here, this ramp here. You can't see it over here. But they did that yesterday. But you spend hours and hours and hours in your wood shop or whatever. You know, God has given you wonderful talents, but are you using those talents for the Lord? Or is it just to build a nice piece of furniture so you can have in your room and impress everybody? And I'm not against any of those things. Please don't misunderstand me. But who do we love? Do we love the world or do we love our Heavenly Father? Israel loved what? They loved their women. They loved the idolatrous women, and it took them away from God. What do we love? Who do we love? Is it taking you away from God? Is it your sports? Is it your TV? Is it your phone? Is it your relationships? Is it your work? Is it... What is it? James, it says, he calls people who love the world, he calls them what? Adulterers. Adulterers. You have betrayed your Heavenly Father with the world. Does God forgive? Yes, He does. He is faithful and just to forgive if you ask Him to forgive you. As a church here, we have committed ourselves to what? Become more and more fully devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. And we do that through reading His Word, praying in His name, sharing His life, and remembering His death. But it's not something we just do on Sunday mornings. Is Jesus Christ a part of your daily life? Do you love Him? Let's bow our heads. And I think every single one of us would answer that question, yes, I love Jesus. But not enough. Let's make that our pursuit, our goal. The idea isn't to beat yourself up. But the idea is to run to Jesus every single time you recognize that you have betrayed the Father's love for you. Run to Jesus one more time today. Run to Him 1,000 times this week if you need to. And every single time, He forgives. You are His child. We read a couple of weeks ago, nothing separates us from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not our indifference, not our apathy, not our laziness, not our discouragement, not our sadness. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's not an excuse for you to live your life as if there is no God. Maybe some of you today are reaping what you sowed many years ago. God is gracious. He wants you today to sow to the Spirit of God. He doesn't want you to give up, because in that same passage it says, if you don't give up, you will reap the fruit of righteousness. So don't give up. It might take a couple seasons, several seasons, but keep on reaping. Love your wife. Love your husband. Young people, say no to Christian, unchristian girls and boys. Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit use these words in our lives so that we learn to love Christ more fully. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. When the men come up and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper.